chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be reading verses 20 through 26 of Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 20. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly, while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into the world and that he corrected the false thinking of, sadly, the Jewish people at that time, and how they misunderstood the law, how they misunderstood your purposes and history. And Lord, even though Christ's words sound unsettling, they sound severe, they sound like a standard that is higher than any person could bear, we understand that he was striking at the very heart of the issue, that outward behavior is not what you're first and foremost concerned with, but that you're concerned with the internal person, how we relate to you, how we worship you, that we would be people who place our trust in Christ and desire to serve you out of love, and that we don't simply try to fake Christianity, that we don't have an outward appearance, that our concern isn't with what others see, but that our concern is truly how we relate to you, how we honor you, how we serve you, and what goes on in our hearts. Lord, we thank you that Christ has provided this lesson for us, his Sermon on the Mount, that we can look back at this and study it and know you better through it, know him better, and that we can understand what it is to truly be spiritual, and that we don't have to follow a rigid law, but actually that your law goes far beyond what Judaism had required at the time, but that it really asks for people who do things with genuine purpose. Lord, I pray that we would be those types of people, that we would do it not out of fear, but out of knowing that you have promised us eternity with you, and that we get to grow each and every day, that you will help us in our walk with you, that you will do the work for us, that Christ has already done the work to justify us and make us righteous before you, and that you will continue to help us each and every day as we learn to do the right things for the right reasons. And Lord, as Pastor Lashley comes and presents a message from your word, we pray that you'd be with him, that you'd work through his words, that you would help us to better understand this passage through that we would understand and a tangible way how to apply this to our lives, what to do with this. And Lord, we thank you that you've provided pulpit ministries, the preaching of your word, and this church here so that your word can be proclaimed in Belvedere. Lord, we thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Brendan. I can't think of a better, a more appropriate message or subject to be speaking on this morning than the idea of anger. We see so much anger in just a moment. You know, this is the change of weather, so this is my time of the year to have problems with my voice. But We're afraid to even talk to one another these days without causing major divides. I was talking to a man the other day, and I'm so glad that I kind of held my tongue about certain opinions, because he was hair-triggered, ready to go off on what he believed. And we hear so much about silent voters today. Nobody's letting anybody know what's going on as far as who they're going to vote for or whatever, because we have a nation that's at each other's necks, each other's throats. We see this in sin. We see this with matters of abortion and morality and immorality and perversions and all these things, and rights of people and what they think is rights of the perverted, and then the rights and all these other things that are going on. And it's an indication of a nation that's falling away from God. There's no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. And so we see that a person or a nation or a family or a group that openly and wantonly rejects the Lord invites the division, the anger, everything that is not the love of God and the peace of God, because the way of peace they have not known, because they don't know the God of peace. And so we see the Lord now is talking to subjects of the kingdom. And we see that he tells us in the Beatitudes, both how the entrance and the character of the kingdom. There is no entrance into the kingdom without absolute surrender to the king. And that's through, of course, coming to him just as we are without one plea. But that his blood was shed for me. And so we know that it's total, unconditional surrender to our Lord. It's a repentance of sin, a sorrow for sin. And as a result of that, as the Lord accepts us and we give our lives totally to him and ask him now to take over our lives, then we are meek in spirit. In other words, we've surrendered our rights and our power to him. And as a result of that, then we start seeing the hunger and thirst after righteousness. We see the way of peace, because we become the peacemakers. We see the things that God starts dealing in our hearts. And this is all part of the attitudes of the heart that comes from the Beatitudes. And then we saw the character of the kingdom as to the world. And we saw that we are the salt of the earth. We are not the saviors of the world, but we do preserve it. We do slow down the rot. And then, of course, as the light of the world, we are the answer to the world. That is what stops the rot. It's not us, but the light of God shining in and through us. And so we see both the Beatitudes, the gifts, the similitudes. And then we see that he says that in his, now as he begins the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think that I came to do away with the law, but that I came to fulfill the law. In other words, I came to fill it full of meaning. The Pharisees and others had come to the law and tried to make it all outward. And if you'll do this, this, and this. And then they added to the law, and if you'll wash your hands a certain way, or if you don't walk any farther than a certain distance on Sunday, and all these different things, then you'll be righteous. And the Lord says, no, it's not the outward performance, it's the inner heart that matters. And now he says, I've come to fulfill the law. And he says, if we don't fulfill all the law, then we are least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, except our righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, we will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is an impossible standard. There's not a one of us here that can exceed and fulfill all the law. And in fact, when we break one and we're guilty of all, that puts us all on our way to hell. And so we see that it's going to be by the grace of God, as that he, that it's not that we accept him, it's that he accepts us into his kingdom. And so as we come to him and we surrender and we give our lives to him and we ask him to be the Lord of our lives, the God of our lives, the King of our lives, the King of our souls, that we want to follow him, then he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we see the pattern here, and he's going to say this. And then this one passage that we began with, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, that is going to be the theme throughout the rest of the sermon. He's going to, in chapter 6, he'll, even in prayer, "Don't do as the Pharisees do." And you're giving, "Don't do as the Pharisees do." And so he'll go through and he'll contrast the rest of this throughout the rest of the sermon. And so we see that we live on a higher plane than just do good people. There is an attitude of the heart. The Lord says, and Solomon says, "My son, give me thine heart." The Lord Jesus, or when Proverbs says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And so we see the whole issue is matters of the heart. And in fact, we see he just spells it out in these now contrasts he's going to give. He gives six contrasts. He says, "You've heard that it's been said." The first two deal with directly out of the Ten Commandments, the sixth and seventh commandment. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then the rest of them, the other four, deal with the other parts of the law that Moses brings into view, both in Leviticus or Numbers, Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And he will use different passages in marriage, in truth-telling, in treating other people the way they should be treated. All these things come out. But he fills them full of meaning. He doesn't just say, don't kill. He says there's something inside you that matters a lot as far as what's going to happen on the outside as you as you live for the Lord. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says here. He says, "We are not governed by a law of carnal ordinances. We are governed by anything which Jesus said from outside or without. We are governed by the living Christ who dwells within and interprets his will to us by the Holy Spirit." So when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, he comes into us through, of course, the person of the Holy Spirit. And now he directs us. He is the one who gives us the hunger and thirst after righteousness. He is the one who convicts us of sin and comforts us as we would seek him. He is the comforter and he is the convictor. And so as we live for him, it's a matter of the heart. And it's not that we just don't chew and we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with those who do. That doesn't matter at all. It matters greatly about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It is not a system of rules. Christianity, true Christianity, is a relationship with a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And so we see now that he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, your actions are going to be dictated by your heart. And I want your heart. And so he begins with one of the most difficult ones. And by the way, folks, you know, what better way or what other way is there to show that you are a blood-washed child of God living for him other than the way you treat people? Can you think of any other way that you can show a lost and dying world that you are the light of the world other than by the way you treat them? You can build some monument out there, some very evil men have built great monuments. You can do good and you could build cars or build whatever else for humanity. But in the end, what matters if you're not treating people right? I think of Henry Ford. Henry Ford was probably a man who did a great deal in changing this whole country as far as driving an automobile. But he destroyed his own kids, and he died almost a recluse. How sad. And he left a legacy of just tragedy after tragedy in his own life. Jerry Lewis, from what I understand, just recently I was reading about him. The world's funny man. When I was growing up, everybody thought that Jerry Lewis was funny. And yet, his own child said this past week, living with my father was a living hell. How sad. How sad it is that, what does it matter if an old person gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it matter if people think that you're some star, and yet inwardly you're destroying people and destroying yourself? And so we see that a child of God is going to be, his character is going to be the way he treats his Savior and the way he treats others around him. And so all five of these contrasts now that the Lord's going to say, you've heard that it's been said, but I'm going to tell you something even more about it. I'm going to fill it full of meaning. The Pharisees said, this is all you got to do. I tell you, you got to do a whole lot more than the Pharisees say that you got to do. Because it matters about what you're thinking about me. And so our relationship with our Lord is going to dictate a lot about our relationship with other people. And so we see that it's about life. The Lord is talking about the kingdom of God is a new attitude toward people and what God is doing in our lives and to them through our lives. And so we see now that if it's an individual life, then we see that the Lord tells us life of the individual is very important. We're not the mass, folks. We deal with individuals. We know that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is our personal Savior. He deals with us one by one. He deals with the 99, but he goes out and gets the one. And so that we see that it's not a church Savior. This church can't save you. If you come here and become a member of this church, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's no way that we can take you to heaven with us. There's no way. You're good can't outweigh your bad, because as I've known and as we've said many times, unless my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, I don't even know how righteous they were. So how can I exceed it? You know, how I can't even, the more I know is the older I get, the more I look back on my life and I say, man, I didn't even realize that was wrong. And so I see that I don't even know how bad I am. So how can my good outweigh my bad? And so we see, though, that the Lord is saying that if you're following me, then there's going to be some things going to happen. You need to guard your heart. First of all, you need to guard your heart toward other people. And so he tells us, you have heard in verse 21. We'll try to go through these. Some of them will be two of them at a time. Some will be one at a time. But we're going to try to get through these in a series. But these series of contrasts are so important. But he says, you have heard that it has been said of old, you shall not murder. Of course, that's the sixth commandment. And whosoever murders is guilty of the judgment. Now, judgment, of course, was the idea of the court systems that God had set up. And if a person was guilty, then we know that life was precious, because the Lord told us after when he was setting up government and the time of Noah, he tells us in Genesis 9:6, whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, it's not individual. He is saying that a government now is set up to protect precious life. Now, what more, when we talk about life, what more can I do or than to give my life for somebody else? That's what the Lord says in John 15:16. He says, greater love has no man than this, than a man give his life for his friend. I mean, what else more can you give? But then again, if you kill somebody out of malice, then the greatest price you can pay is your own life. What are you saying? What is society saying? It is saying that life that you killed was very valuable. And the only way that you could pay for that is through the death yourself. Now, what is God doing? God is saying that if you go out and kill somebody out of malice, and the government only says, we're going to give you 6 months, if any at all, then how many people do you think, and I know people that would, man, life 6 months and I can get rid of this mustard, that's worth it. Amen? Unfortunately, that's the way our courts are looking at some of the things today. But if the court says, if you kill somebody, then your life is going to be required. Does not raise that up a little bit higher? A whole lot higher, does it not? In fact, I had a friend, a roommate, in fact, in college by the name of Paul Gillette. Paul Gillette's parents were missionaries to India. And he said, and of course, we know we've got a candidate for president now that is from that descent. She's a Brahmin, which means she's very high. She's the highest caste system in India, which means they're the rich people and all that. So she came from that caste system. But if you were the lower caste system, she said that I would be on a bus going across town in India, and the bus hit somebody one day, but it was a person of the lower caste. That person just laid on the side of the road for days until the animals came and got him, because he was lower caste. Folks, I'm so glad that the Bible, that we have in this country equal protection under the law. Amen. That no man is above the law. So we can see how that life is precious. It doesn't matter if you're the lowest man on the totem pole or the highest person on the totem pole. God says that your life is precious. And by the way, folks, life in the womb is precious too. And so we see that God says that if you kill somebody out of malice, and if you kill somebody intentionally, then the price that you pay is astronomical. Anything less devalues the life that you killed. Now, isn't that a good? That's a pretty good principle, isn't it? Now I have to understand, because in our country we do have might make right, and we do know that our system falls down. And I'm a little leery sometimes of the death penalty because of how it's abused. You know, some people get out, and other people get falsely accused, and all those things. So yes, I'm aware of all those things, and yes, there's reasons for discussion a great deal. So I'm not trying to make any political points. I'm just giving you the perfect judge in what he says. And so there again, there's certain court systems around here, folks, I'd be afraid to have to go to court in, you know, one way or the other. But at the same time, we see that's a general principle that God has laid out, and the ideal there. But then here's the thing that gets us, though. Notice it says, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Same terminology. Danger of the judgment. In other words, brought before the court. Now here, in this situation here, is anger, of course. What judgment is going to be before the Lord? And so the Lord says he's going to judge us by our attitudes toward others. Now, we have to be careful with anger, because we see that unresolved anger throughout the history has caused all kinds of problems. In fact, the first person born on earth became angry. Let's turn back to it and look and see the principle that God lays out in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4. Let's see. My new Bible here. Sometimes it's very difficult for me to get to the passages this quick. That's one thing I like about an older Bible, is by the time that you use it few years, you just can put your finger there and you're within a couple of chapters or a couple of pages. But in chapter 4 now, we notice that he says, and of course Abel has offered a better sacrifice than his brother. He's offered an animal sacrifice, which God required, and Cain didn't. But the Lord came to Cain and said, Cain was very angry about it all. And he says, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? Notice how that your anger shows in your face. If you do well, you will be accepted. Here again, you know, I'm not going to serve God. Well, it's not so much that you reject God. The terrifying thing is when he rejects you. And this is what people must understand. You say, well, I'll do God a favor one day and I'll get saved. No. you'll get saved when God tells you to, or you'll get right with God when He tells you to, or you may never do it, because God might reject you and even leave you on earth for a while. But we see that He says, and if you do well, He says, if you do well, you will, He says, and if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Sin lies at the door. When a person gets angry and keeps that anger in their heart, then they are susceptible to allow Satan and all of his evils to come in and wreck a life. And so as a result of that, that's why why Paul says, be angry and sin not. Yes, there's time to be angry. I like what Martin Luther said, and he's one of the original ones who came up with the idea of being angry at the sin, but not at the sinner. You know, and I like the great reformer Martin Luther really laid that out in some of his teachings. But we see that, yes, we're to be angry at sin. Sometimes the angry, and there's not a one of us here that haven't had a flash of anger or something at someone. And yet to not let that dwell in our hearts, not let it take up that root of bitterness that we know that Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, beware lest the root of bitterness spring up in you, and by it ye defile many. Folks, angry people defile others. That is one reason, as a pastor or as just a fellow Christian, it's very easy to get angry because of the way people treat you. I like what one pastor said, I'd love the ministry if it wasn't for the people. You know, I mean, there's a lot of great things going on, but my, you got to deal with all the turkeys. You bunch of turkeys. No, you're not. But you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you feel like the whole world, you ever go wake up in the morning, you feel like the whole world's against you or whatever? We all do. And yet, how do we overcome that? How do we overcome this constant hurt and rejection that we get of men and women? How do we deal with it? How do we allow this anger? And so the Lord is saying, first of all, be very careful that you don't let anger rule you. Because anger can lead. And of course, we know what happened as we turn back to Matthew. We know what happened with Cain. He stayed angry. What did he do? The first person born on earth got angry and killed his brother. How sad. It's kind of interesting. The first person born on earth killed a shepherd. Of course, and so he killed his own brother. And so we see that, and this has been true, anger causes all kinds of problems. It wrecks relationships. so sad sometimes, and I really pray this, I think of a pastor. I mean, I was with a group of pastors one time, and we were going to some fellowship or something in a big van, and I was in there, and there was one man, of course, with this group. I really wasn't part of the group. I was invited to come along, and I knew some of the men, but I wasn't. You know, I'm not a denominational guy or even an associational guy, whatever, but. I do have friends in the ministry, but I'm not an isolationist, but we're an independent church here, you know. But I went with these people, and this one guy who was well-known among them all, and he was an older fellow, and he was kind of the elder statesman of the group, and they were asking about the history of the group and all this kind of stuff and how it got started and the work that they had done. And the fellow, now up in his 70s, every time he would talk about a certain person, he would talk about them, about what they did, but then he would talk about what he didn't like about them or about how this person hurt him. And you could tell after about 2 hours in that van that this pastor, even though he was so a very famous man, was angry. And when I got back home, I talked to the man who invited me. I said, you know, here I am in my early 30s. But if I'm going to be bitter and mad like that in my 70s, I want to quit in my 30s. I don't want to be a mean, angry person who has allowed all the hurts of life to come up. One thing I appreciate about my home pastor, he's 92 years old now, called me the other day. He's got a phone he's playing around with. He's, you know, 92 years old, so he's one of these guys who likes inquisitive, but he's got a phone now that you could actually look into it and talk to the person. And so I got on there, and we were talking back and forth, and he was down in Alabama, or out down in Florida, excuse me, outside in Winter Garden, and I'm up here freezing to death, and he's talking about, I don't even want to think about it, that he's going down there in a moment, and this year, this month, Dominic is. But we were talking back and forth. But the one thing that when my secondborn and Jason and I went down to see him back 2 or 3 years ago now, it was just everything he talked about was so positive. And my son came out of there saying, "Dad, that's one of the most phenomenal men I've ever met." And he was talking about how pleasant, I mean, and I can tell you, knowing my personal, that my home pastor took a lot of hits. He stayed there. He went down there in 1953. He retired in like 2005, so he's there over 50 years. And folks, when you stay in one place 50 years, you can be hurt a lot. But there again, there's people in this church that have been hurt over the years. And so we learn how to deal with the anger, deal with the hurt, deal with the bitternesses, or it will wreck us. It will rob us of our love of God. In fact, we know that bitterness and all these different things cause all kinds of problems. And so we see that unresolved anger causes this. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter, it says that about a husband and wife. It says, husbands, don't be bitter towards your wife. Don't get into that anger toward him. And both of you, learn how to deal with your problems, lest your prayers be hindered. You realize that a good old husband-wife fight can keep you from being right with God? My wife, you know, I like to tell my wife, you know, it's very hard to have a perfect marriage when only one of us is perfect. And you know, and everybody says, yeah, her, you know, but whatever. But, you know, there again, notice God has set up two areas and two institutions that are under great attack today in the world to teach us how to deal with anger. One is the family. It's built in. God tells so much about that and dealing with church doctrine deals so much with the family. And then the other is the church. And can you think of two places in the world today, or two institutions in the world today that don't have more conflict? 50% of police homicides, in other words, police getting killed and injured in America, are caused by family disturbance. It's amazing. And then churches, the bitterness and the hatreds that come from church splits and all the rest that happen. And yet, this is the very thing that God has designed to teach people about the peace of God and how to overcome conflicts. And so we see that unresolved anger. Notice now, it's interesting, though, as we go into this, he talks about anger and then insults. We have to cover that very quickly. He is saying, whosoever calls a person raka or fool or a moron or blockhead or whatever, a personal insult, he says, of course, is guilty, and really the idea of the lower court, the council. In other words, there are people that need to rebuke you. And in the sense of the Jewish parlance, you can be brought before the magistrates for this. And if you call a person a fool, then that is even more like wanting to duel with somebody. Now, we know that the Bible talks about, you know, be wise and not as fools. Paul called people fools. We know that the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23, which was one of his only negative messages, where he says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, snakes." Why did something? He called them all kinds of things. And so we see that that God is not saying here that it is wrong. Now, When I was growing up. When I was in football, my high school football coach, he was a All-American defensive tackle from the University of Florida. But he used to say, now, if I'm always on you, that means that that I am really wanting to improve. If you don't hear much from me, it's either because you've already learned it or I've given up on you. And so I know he called me blockhead. He called me all kinds of crazy things. I mean, he was always on me. And I was the most surprised day in my life was when I walked into his office after the season. He said, Lashley, I'm nominating you for all-conference defensive end. I kind of nearly dropped in my tracks. I couldn't believe it. I was a blockhead. I was crazy. You know. So he's not saying that. But if he came to me and if he was trying to destroy me by calling me something like that or idiot or whatever, folks, we have to be very careful with what we call people. Amen. Now, there again, you know, we realize that certain people are idiots, but then again, we are not. but we are not there to stand them down and deride their ego or their mannerisms or whatever else. And so that's the now. Every once in a while, somebody, you know, we kid back and forth with one another. That's not, but whenever you are going after a person to destroy their character, then God is saying this is wrong. In other words, the idea of the fool is whenever you're calling a person a fool, ready to go to hell, the interpretation, because other times we see that Paul and the Lord and others call people fools. But he's saying when you're deriding people and casting them to condemnation, then you're in danger of hellfire yourself. That's pretty thick. Don't judge, lest you be judged. He'll bring that up later. So we see that he talks about being careful with your insults, being careful with your inner feelings, because they will come out. But then the next thing, notice in verse 6, as we try to hurry on here, we see that, this new Bible of mine, it's in paragraph form, but verse 23. Therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave that gift at the altar and go your way. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, he's going to later on tell us what to do with those people who offend us, all in this same series of contrasts. But he begins with our offenses toward others. The first thing that we got to be careful with is that we're not causing the anger. I have said many times, whenever somebody offends you, even in the church, just back up and watch that person. Because sometimes they have traits that offend others also. That's just the way they are. And as a result, that little flaw of theirs, by your love and so forth, you might be able to help them. But if you're going to stay mad because of the way they are, and you just can't stand that person, then you're never going to win them to the Lord, or he that winneth souls is wise. But at the same time, we see, what about me? Lord, is there something that's causing me problem, causing other people not to like me? Are there things in my life where I know that people have something against me? Now, I like to say, you know, if you don't like my disposition, if you don't like that I have a string on my coat or the way I pick my ear or whatever, you know, scratch my head or something just irritates you to pieces, let me know and I'll try to straighten it out. I mean, I had a lady one time, she just, she was mad at me about a lot of other things, but I remember the young man and she didn't like, I was wearing my ties a little too short. And it just irritated her to pieces. She was mad about a lot of things, but that was one thing that I could straighten out. And I've never had a problem with wearing ties short. I know none of you ladies have accused me of wearing short ties ever since. I'll change anything I can to be as friendly as I can with you. But at the same time, I can't change my position on what the Bible says. So if my disposition causes problems, I'll do everything to make you like me. Within reason, of course. But if it's because of what I believe and what I practice, what I believe, I can't change that. So that's what we got to. But so Paul is saying, if you realize that somebody has an irritation, there's something that is causing you, that causing them to have problems with you, go to that brother. Go to him immediately and get it settled and eat humble pie. You know, I actually thank that lady for letting me know that. And ever since, I've never had trouble with ties. They're good. Now, I don't know if that person who invented ties is even in heaven today, because I don't know how any person who calls a man to have so much misery having to wear ties can be in heaven. But at the same time, you know, and there might be a day when I quit wearing ties. You know, all those things are relational. And I'm not going to say that, you know, there's a Bible verse that says you wear ties or links or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? That's legalism. But if there's things that I can change to make people like me or want to see Christ living in me, I want to do it. That's a winning soul. That's, you know, winsome. And so he says, if you have a brother that you know that that you've offended, go to that person before you even offer your gifts on the altar. That's, of course, the Old Testament. He says, go to that brother, get it settled. Then the second thing he says, if you owe something, he goes, now, first of all, is your brother. Second is business people, in or outside the church. And he says, if you owe something to somebody, go to that person. And if you can't afford to pay it, don't avoid them. But go and work it out. So if you're behind on your bills or whatever else, don't wait for the collector to come to you. Go to them first. And it's amazing the stories I've heard, and even personally when I got caught in between something, between churches, and when I had to go one time. It's amazing what they will do. I found out something. You know, I almost want to stay in, be in debt. I'm not in debt now, praise the Lord. But I almost want to be in debt, because you know what? You've always got something pulling for you. The person that you owe. You know, they want you to be successful because they want their money. And it's amazing what they will do. And if you go to them honestly and say, hey, listen, this is where I am. I'm caught. I'm without work or whatever else. Or I've had, you know, $7,000 worth of doctor bills. And here I am. What do I do? Then that's what the Christian is to do, is to be the initiator instead of being the person who runs from it. I like what one dentist, he went to church one time and he never went back. And the pastor said, why didn't you, I'd love for you to come back. And he said, well, every time somebody, there's about five people in your choir that every time they open their mouth, I see doctor bills or dentist bills. In other words, they haven't paid me. Well, that's sad. That, folks, that's the one thing that this church, and that's the reason we talk about finance, we're going to pay our bills. And we want to teach people to pay their bills. Amen? How much more can you get than to be honest in business? And so notice he begins with us, by the way that we deal with people and making sure that we are not causing problems. Now, that, there are going to be people that no matter, God is not saying, don't try too hard. Certain people are just not going to like you. And you can't go to them, oh, you don't like me, so what can I do? No, the God is not saying that. He is saying, but if there are things that you know that that you've caused a problem with, then go and take care of it. Or if there are people that you owe, keep a clean slate, or at least an honest slate. And so we see that he begins with that. It's amazing. He doesn't begin with, oh boy, this is what you're supposed to do if the world comes down on you. No, he begins with what's wrong with us and dealing with others. And folks, once we start learning how to deal with others' anger toward us, maybe they won't be so angry at us. And so we see that the whole idea of living for the Lord is learning how to resolve anger. Like I said now, if you flip over on the back side there, you'll see that we're going to be looking at this, and he's going to be talking about how do you go walk the extra mile. That's all part of these contrasts. What do you do with those people who demand things from you? And so he's going to be talking about that later on. But fulfilling the law is the idea of we've got to learn how to conquer day-to-day relationships. Because our relationship with the Lord is going to dictate our relationship with others. And what other way will people know that you walk with the Lord Jesus than by the way that you treat them? And so we see that God is laying it out for us. Yes, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Amen. I love it. But that means that God is going to start teaching me how to love others and to care for others and to get along with others. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. And that's all part of the Beatitudes. It's part of the character of a Christian. And the fruit of righteousness, James chapter 3, is sown in peace by them that make peace. And then he goes right into chapter 4. We don't have time to get into that. This is one reason it's so hard to make an outline, because I don't want to give you a book every week, because I haven't scratched the surface on this. But at the same time, I want to kind of get your thinking. But James says, after he says that about how to make peace, then he says, but from whence come wars and fightings among you? You kill and desire to have not because you ask not, all these things. I don't think those people there that James is talking to, they were Jewish Christians in the Jewish church. I don't think they were murdering each other. But I think they were killing each other's reputations. Or they're killing each other's egos. And folks, that's not what a church is for. A church is to build and to edify one another. Just like a family. Oh, I want my wife I like to say, is my wife more spiritual, or is my wife closer to the Lord because of me or in spite of me? And there again, you can change that to spouse. You know, is my husband serving the Lord, or am I hindering him? And there again, don't get into, there's a whole issue there. So I'm not, but there again, we see that it matters a lot about the attitudes of the heart. Lord, keep my heart right with you. Lord, make me a person who knows how to serve you from the heart. Lord, we pray that you'll bless this time we have together now. Oh, Lord, as we go into the communion service, if there are things that where we know that we've offended someone, may we purpose it in our hearts. Not only are we going to make it right with you, but we're going to make it right with them. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to learn to deal with this matter of anger in a world that is very angry, a world that is self-destructing by the way that we're treating one another. May others see, Lord, that we walk with you, that we love you because of the way that we treat them. Some very difficult people, Lord, that we work with. Our neighbors, sometimes our friends, rude people, uncouth people, dishonest people, hurtful people. Lord, help us to hate their sin, but to love them. Help us, Lord, to not let that root of bitterness spring up in us where we hate others. And where we corrupt others by our attitudes. But Lord, that you can use us to show a lost and dying world the love of Christ. And that you will forgive our trespasses as we forgive others. Now bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.